And you're familiar with these verses, but verses 22 and 23, he talks about that Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. And then in chapter 2, we find where God, through Christ, in his sacrifice, that he has brought together both Jew and Gentile and reconciled them unto God in the one body. And then it talks about the wisdom of God that's been made known by the church according to his eternal purpose in chapter 3. And then in chapter 5, we find in verse 23 and 25, he's the Savior of the body, and that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. But here in chapter 4, he talks about the work of edification and what's necessary for the church to function as it ought to. That it talks about Christ has been raised and he ascended to heaven in verse 8, 9, and he gave gifts to men. But notice what it talks about here, that he gave gifts to men, and he gave to some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints and the work of ministry and so on. But he himself gave these positions or these roles, functions, and there's apostles and prophets and evangelists. You know, I passed by the big Mormon temple, you know, coming from that direction, and I've had numerous studies and done a good bit of research on the Mormons, but so it's always a very amazing kind of religion, how it got started and how it's continued to spread. But they claim to have modern-day apostles and prophets, living apostles and prophets. Well, I would say we do have apostles and prophets today, but not in some kind of apostolic succession, but rather we have their word as they carry out their role and function. If you go back to Ephesians 3 in verses 3 through 5, where Paul writes and talks about the things that I've written unto you, when you read, you can understand. And he says, these are the things that were spoken or revealed, is the word he uses, revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so they were guided into all truth, John 16, 13, as Jesus promised. And they wrote it, Paul says, and now we read it and we have that message. And so they carried out their work and their role. But we still need evangelists today who evangelize and go preach the gospel. And then there's this matter of pastors and teachers. And we know what teachers are. And when we look at this word pastors, we see that it's a word that also carries the idea of shepherds to feed. And so a pastor or shepherd is one who feeds. But this is not the evangelist or the local preacher. It is a particular function in the local church. And so when we talk about this, did I go backward? Let's see how I'm going forward here. But this work is done on the local level. What is a local church? A local church is just a group, a plurality of Christians that are meeting together in a geographical location or area, but they agree to work together. And they've come together to function and work as one. And he talks about that unity in Ephesians 4, and they agree to a common oversight. And God's arrangement for that common oversight is elders or pastors in every church. And their oversight is limited, of course, to the flock. It's interesting that a local church is called a flock, isn't it? And that's what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5. He writes to the elders. He says, I also am an elder. And he tells them to shepherd. There's that word pastor, to feed the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. And you're familiar with some of these verses, but when we talk about a local church then, we're talking about a local group of saints that are functioning together under a common oversight. And Philippians 1:1 gives us all the organization that's needed for the local church when it describes there the saints at Philippi. Here's the collective saints, the plurality, with the bishops and deacons. So, and we know this word bishop is another word that is designating this particular role. We call it an office sometimes because that's the word that's used in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But it's not a figurehead. It's not some kind of title or some kind of exalted position in the church. It is an act of service. They are servants, just like deacons are servants. And we're all servants as we're to serve one another. But the elders have met these qualifications that we'll look at in a minute. And he is one then. They are those, the plurality of these men that are bishops or overseers of the local church. It's interesting that we read in the New Testament event of the early church that when Paul and Silas had gone about and established churches in various places, they went back, some have said, within just about 3 years' time. And it tells us in verse 23 of Acts 14 that when they had appointed them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. And then Titus chapter 1 verse 5, Paul writes and tells Titus, "For this cause I've left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and to appoint or ordain elders in every city." So they appointed elders in most of the churches. They appointed elders in the churches that had been meeting together for 20 or 30 years. Titus was to appoint elders in churches that had been meeting for 40 years. No. These were elders in every church. We have to see the urgent need. And yes, a church can and must exist without elders temporarily, as New Testament churches did. But no church can be everything the Lord wants it to be until it is fully organized and appoints men as elders or bishops in this capacity. That we need shepherds. I mean, what happens to a bunch of sheep when you do not have shepherds? What about in the Old Testament? We find in Ezekiel chapter 34 where the Lord speaks about bad leadership, and he talks about those that were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field, and they were scattered, and my sheep wandered throughout all the mountains and on every high hill. I mean, you go out here and talk to somebody who's a sheep herder and ask them what happens when they don't have a shepherd. Why, the sheep just roam away. They'll just be scattered everywhere. They're not like the wild Mustangs running out here in the wild and building up their numbers. But sheep, they don't know where to go. They need guidance. They need leadership. Zechariah 10 and verse 2, he talks about that. They went their way like sheep, and they are in trouble because there is no shepherd. Now, again, a local church is called a flock, isn't it? Feed the flock of God which is among you, Peter wrote. So what happens to a flock of sheep when they have no leadership, when they don't have the adequate leadership? And you compare that today with so many local churches that do not have elders, or churches that have been meeting for 20 or 30 years, and people say, "Well, we never have really talked about it much," or "We just can't have elders." And you compare that to the New Testament pattern and what God says about the need for shepherds. Let's look at Acts chapter 20. What does he say in the New Testament about shepherds? Well, Acts 20, Paul, in going back to Ephesus, you remember here he meets together and calls for the elders of the church. That's in verse 17. And so these men he's addressing here, beginning at verse 28, are the elders of the church. And he says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." Yours may say to feed, It's the same term, pastor. You know, we so often have substituted the New Testament pattern of the local church organization for something that's just not scriptural. And traditionally, denominational churches have adopted what is commonly referred to as the pastor system. And they make the local preacher or whoever the evangelist is to be the pastor. He's the one who tends to the flock. But we know that's not scriptural. And yet, though, we can so get that maybe that kind of thinking in our head till we substitute and we think, well, we really don't need elders. We have a full-time evangelist. Well, I'm all for full-time evangelists or I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. We need local preachers. But we need to see the greater urgent need of having pastors, elders, shepherds in every flock. And evangelists need to evangelize, and elders and pastors need to do their work to feed the church of God, it says, which he had purchased with his own blood. And then he talks about, for I know after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. Even among yourselves, men will arise to speak perverse things. And they'll lead others astray. But he says there in verse 32, now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. There's that edification process. The word of God. And that's how shepherds feed the flock. But we said not just anybody can be an elder, a pastor. Perhaps an evangelist, a preacher might fit into that role if he meets the qualifications, but just because a man is a preacher or a teacher of the word doesn't automatically make him a pastor. He has to meet these qualifications that are given, that we're familiar with in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, and we're not going to look at these in any detail because that would just take a several-week study, or it sometimes is involved in a lengthy kind of study. So you know what the qualifications are there. If any man, you know, he says in 1 Timothy 3 that a bishop, this overseer, must be. And also in Titus 1, he must be. He must meet the qualifications. And so I want to say three things about the qualifications and then kind of summarize what we're talking about. The kind of man that meets these qualifications. And maybe this will help us in understanding the qualifications, because we can get so hung up on the qualifications, we can sometimes just nitpick them to death to where it would really be impossible for a man to meet them today. Now, they are necessary to work the work that's done. And that's what he's calling for. Here's a man that has a role to play. Again, it's not some kind of office of some type of exalted position in the local church, but it is a function, a role, just like a man may be a father or husband, or he's an employee or employer. Here's somebody who has a role in the local church as being an elder or deacon or teacher. It's an act of service, a function, a role. And when we look at these qualifications, we need to recognize that some are absolutes and some are relative in nature. I mean, as far as absolutes go, either he's a man or he's not. You know, he has the family qualifications. He's the husband of one wife. He has faithful children, Titus chapter 1 tells us. And we get into some specific things and we talk about some of the absolutes. But sometimes we just overlook the relatives because we have a hard time making application or interpreting just what they may mean. So, a man is to be holy and just. Well, how holy is he to be? You know, how just? Not soon angry. Well, you know, how not soon angry should he be? And you get into a lot of... And you know what we tend to do? Because we have a hard time maybe applying the relatives or understanding them, we just kind of throw those out and look at nothing else except the family. Is he married? Is he a good husband? Does he have faithful children? And oh, he'll be a great elder then. And we don't take any of the other qualifications in consideration. Well, they are relative. The others are relative. But we have to find men that are meeting those qualifications. And a man may have room to grow. And you may have one man that's more not soon angry than another man who's not soon angry, and yet they're both not soon angry. A man has room to grow in these qualifications that are relative in nature. But I've seen and known of churches that all they look for is just a man who's a good family man and so forth, and they'll just be quick to appoint these men as elders, and these men, well, I hate to put it this way, but they're just no more qualified than my neighbor's backyard dog. And it's just really a serious thing to appoint unqualified men in this capacity that do not meet the qualification. Now again, they're not perfect men. They're not going to be perfect men. And that's my third point, is they're humanly possible to attain. I think sometimes we can play such an unrealistic interpretation on the qualifications and even on the family qualifications. And while I said that those are absolute, I don't know that they're all that absolute. There are a lot of questions and interpretations and a lot of debate and discussion about children and number of children and how old the children and how many and so on. You know that. You've been through studies and discussions like that. And I'm not here to talk about all those things. Those are things that have to be studied and have to be talked about and worked out. But we have to recognize that they are possibly human, possibly, to attain. A man doesn't have to be perfect. And we can place such an unrealistic interpretation on these qualifications, and we read them oftentimes as disqualifications. We can just try to find something that can prevent this man from being an elder. You remember Peter. One of the qualifications for an elder is to be blameless. In fact, that's what starts out with, and I think near the top or at the top of both lists. He must be blameless, above reproach. Well, Peter was an elder, and yet I remember from Galatians chapter 2 that when he got caught up with the hypocrisy over the Gentiles, Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to blame. And I can almost hear it today in a local congregation that Peter's name comes up for the possibility of being selected or appointed as an elder. And somebody says, yeah, but remember that. He's not blameless. Yes, he was, or he wouldn't have been an elder. Like I said, we get so hung up. What does this say? All these qualifications are really telling us that you're looking for a man of exceptional character. We're talking about spiritual maturity and knowledge and spiritual growth and experience. But he's a man of character, above reproach. And he has demonstrated his ability to lead and to teach in the home. And that's really where it all starts, is in the home and the family. As men better themselves, and they're the kind of fathers they ought to be. And that's what he talks about in Timothy and Titus. That these are men who are to rule their house well, having their children in subjection, and having faithful children not accused of riot or unruly. But let's talk a little bit about going back to this process of edification. Why are elders or shepherds so necessary? Because they play an important role in God's work of edifying, of building up the body of Christ. Well, how do they do that? I mean, this says he gave some to be pastors and teachers and evangelists, and for the, verse 12, the equipping of the saints for the work of men. And so God has selected shepherds and pastors in the local church to hire good preachers. Well, no, but You know, it's a good thing to have a good preacher. Well, the elders are to manage good teachers. Well, are they to be teachers or are they to be managers of teachers? I mean, certainly elders can delegate responsibility and they oversee the needs of the flock. And again, we're talking about feeding. That's their role, to feed the flock. How do they do that? Well, they can hire preachers. They can bring in preachers like this series of lessons, or they can bring in other teachers, or they can manage teachers in the local church. But elders, I want to tell you what shepherds and pastors, what they really are is they're gospel preachers. They're preachers of the gospel. And if we don't understand that, we've missed their job description altogether. Now, yeah, they're local evangelists, but there's evangelists who go about, they're supported by churches. Well, elders can be supported also, we find in 1 Timothy chapter 5. But we don't think of that. We don't think of full-time elders or shepherds. And that may not be the need or the opportunity. But anyway, their role is to preach the gospel. And again, they can have different preachers and they can make sure the preaching is according to the word. But they themselves must be preachers of the word. That's how the church is edified. They're told by Peter in 1 Peter 5, 2, shepherd, feed the church of God which is among you. To equip the saints, not just provide for their equipping or their ministry, but it's for this edification. So there's really four things here that tells me that. First of all, in their feeding the flock, that they are to feed the flock of God, serving as overseers. And so that tells me their responsibility in teaching the word. In the second place, when we look at the qualification specifically of what Timothy says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, a bishop must be apt to teach. Somebody says, well, what does that mean? Well, the teacher didn't show up tonight, so I guess Brother Joe can do that. He's apt to. No. Or one fellow was asked, you know, well, he was being considered for as an elder, and somebody said, well, can he teach? Well, no, but he's apt to. No, that just doesn't quite define the qualification. You know, when you look at this word, it means skilled in teaching. It means skilled, the ability to teach. Not that he's just willing to, but that he does teach, and he has the experience and knowledge and ability. I mean, that's defined for us in Titus chapter 1 in the qualifications that are given there. When it says holding fast, this is the qualifications of elders now. When we come down to verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Then he goes on to say that he may be able by sound doctrine to bring in some other preacher or teacher to refute false doctrine. No, it says by sound doctrine that he can exhort and convince those who contradict. And you know, there's a special skill in that. It's not just talking about a man who can beat people over the head with the word of God. This is talking about you're able to persuade. This is a man who can exhort and to convince those who contradict. I mean, you compare that to, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I mean 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice verse 24. It says, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach. There's that apt to teach, the ability to teach. Patient and humility correcting those who are in opposition or those who oppose themselves. Peradventure God may grant them repentance so they may come to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape again they're able to escape the snare of the devil having been taken by him at his will. So notice though the parallelism in this. That verse 24 talks about the servant of the Lord being gentle. So you have in verse 25, in humility or in meekness, similar phraseology. And then you have to be able to correct those that are in opposition, just what he said in verse 24, of able to teach. What is he able to do in teaching? He is able to correct those who oppose themselves. That is, he not only stands up for the truth, he has the ability to convince and to convict those who are in opposition. Now that takes some special skill in teaching. And again, sometimes we overlook some of these qualities. And again, a man may have room to grow. It doesn't mean that he has to be able to get up in the pulpit and preach a sermon like we think of. And he may be better in some teaching circumstances than others, but he's still apt to teach. And he has conviction, and he has a strong faith in the Word of God. I have seen or known of situations in which the local preacher, he pretty much had to do all the public teaching. And maybe that's the case. Maybe these elders, I don't know why they couldn't do more of the public teaching. I've known some that weren't willing to do any of it. You can tell me whether you think those men are qualified or not. But I've seen situations where the local preacher getting up and teaching a class, like a Wednesday night Bible class, and there just be people out there, cantankerous brethren, or those who were just weak in knowledge or whatever, but they were so strongly opinionated about their particular views, and they were just bomb-blasting the preacher. Preacher's up there sweating. You know, his ears turning red, not because he's embarrassed, but he's put on the spot. He's trying to find the answers. He's reading and turning through the scriptures. And the elders sit there the entire class period and say nothing on his behalf. If they see the preacher struggling and trying, they ought to be men who have a knowledge of the word and they're able to teach it. And when men speak up and they're speaking false doctrine or speaking opinions of men, they don't have to be rude. They're not to be rude. They're to be gentle, kind, in meekness, in humility. That's part of their qualification. And in love, they're able to speak up and they're able then to defend the truth that's being taught in a public way. Amen. And I'll tell you something else it tells us about their ability to teach, and that is, like we said, it's been demonstrated in the home. What kind of men are these? They are those who rule their own house well, having their children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Having faithful children, Titus says, not accused of dispensation or inordinance or riot or rebellion, as some translations talk about. So these are some of the family qualifications, but what does it tell us? It tells us this is a man who has ruled his own house well, not with an iron fist or a rod and hammer, but he's a man who has obviously taught well. And elders, you know, again, they can delegate teaching. They delegate. They have good preachers. They have good Bible class teachers. But can you imagine a father going to his wife every time and saying, "Honey, something's got to be done about these kids. You got to teach them. You better teach them now." Is that a good father? Is that one that rules his own house well? No. He is a man who has the ability to communicate and to demonstrate that and to be able to have control over his family, having been taught his children. And that's where you get the necessary conclusion of faithful children. You know, people talk about what does that mean and how faithful must they be and when. But really the conclusion you reach in all that is that they're faithful children, they're believers in God. And the only way they could have gotten to that point is that the daddy taught them how to do that. I mean, well, the mother did too. But, you know, fathers, you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So here his primary responsibility, and that's the kind of man you're looking for, to be a shepherd that will feed the flock, because he's already fed his children well enough to where they are believers in Christ. And so he's carried out that God-given responsibility that's his. And that, again, is where it all begins. So young men, you now, I don't know your elders or deacons or young men or teachers, but wherever you are, now's the time, if you haven't begun, and you hopefully already have begun, in carrying out the responsibility and bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and not just waiting around on your wife to do it, or just bringing them to church every Sunday and hoping that somehow the Bible class teaching and the preaching will get through to them. And then 20 years later, you wake up and you realize, well, yeah, I took them to church every Sunday, but they're not Christians. Why? And we go searching for the answers, and we may end up with a lot of regret because we just didn't do the job as fathers as we ought to have done with our children. You know, there was one of the best elders I've ever known of the Lord's church. It was a brother in the church in Tampa that I served under for a few years. And just about every time we had Bible studies about fathers and the home, he would say, "Yep, the time to start teaching your children is right when they come home from the hospital. Right when they come home from the hospital." And I've always remembered that. I even heard about a Mennonite preacher who said when his children were born, they'd just get a little Bible and they'd take it up to the crib and show them the Bible and say, "Now this is the Word. This is God's Word. We love God's Word." I tell you, I wish I'd done that with my kids. Because I can look back and, was I diligent enough? Did I make enough efforts? And I can see some failures on my part, and I hope those failures will not be a permanent thing, but I'm just here to give you teaching and advice, and that is the time to start. And it says, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, to teach them diligently. Well, where do elders come? What time do I stop here?
3 more minutes.
A 3? Okay. That'll get in our last point. And And like I said, now is the time to start developing and growing and being what you ought to be in the Lord's service, because that's where elders come from, you know. They come from spiritually mature men who have given themselves totally to the Lord, and then they accept the responsibility that God gives them. So it starts with spiritually mature men. As we grow in Christ and we grow in knowledge and experience, and men gain that spirit, they're not to be a novice. It's not a new Christian, is it? Not a babe in Christ, not somebody who is young in age. They're to be older, elders. How old? The Bible doesn't tell us. Age is not specified, but it's certainly implied they're to be men of experience and maturity. Let me go back to that. And the second part of that is they've given themselves over to the Lord. And really, that's what every one of us does. Or that's what I did when I became a Christian. You know, people will ask me, well, you know, how did you come to preach? You know, when were you called to preach? Well, I got a phone call from a little local congregation across town one time to come preach. So I was called then to preach. You know, I don't know. I mean, somebody just invited me to preach because they thought I could preach. And that's what you did when you became a Christian. You just said, Lord, I surrender all. And whatever I am or whatever I will become, it'll be up to you. And you just take me as I am. You know, we so often see ourselves as being just that one talent man. Oh, I can't do much in the kingdom. I'm just a one talent man. When really, we have the potential to be a 5 or a 10 or maybe a 20 talent man or woman, because a woman does. She says the same thing. I'm just going to be whatever the Lord. And I know I can't be an elder, but I can be an elder's wife, and I can be a deacon's wife, I can be a preacher's wife, and I can be a teacher. And you don't know what you're going to be. Song leader, teacher, elder. But you've surrendered all to do that. And then you have the responsibility, because as that little saying goes, ability plus opportunity creates responsibility. So that means as you have ability, then when opportunity, some men have the ability to be elders and shepherds or deacons and preachers, but they never get the opportunity for whatever reason, or maybe not yet. But once you had that opportunity, then you had the responsibility to be what the Lord wants you to be. And yes, it's a fearful responsibility. But the responsibilities we have as a Christian in general are fearful responsibilities, aren't they? This is just a different kind, maybe a greater responsibility. That's why it takes men of greater maturity. Well, thank you for your time this evening. This has been kind of a quick, informal study, but I appreciate the opportunity to share the things with you, and I appreciate the elders here and the good work you're doing, and glad to have the opportunity to be among you.